We're going to start tonight from Pasuk Dalet in Perek Aleph. We're going to cover, I hope, we'll cover through Pasuk Yud. But it's going to take a little bit of effort to do so. Can we have a volunteer please to read Hebrew and English? Or I should say Hebrew with translation. If you want to do through the Hebrew and have someone else do the English, that's fine. Dalet through Yud. That's seven sukkah. A volunteer? Anybody? We read them last week. I'm sure everybody remembers them by heart. How about just the Hebrew? No, no takers? No takers. All right, I'll have to do it. I'll do it. Huh? Okay. The pasuk says, we'll do the Hebrew first, then the English. Va'ereb hinei ruach sara ba'amin ha-tzafon. Anon gadol v'eishmiz ha-kachas. V'nogat lo sabivu mitolcha, kein ha-chashma mitolcha eish. Which means, I saw, and behold, there was a strong wind coming from the north, a large cloud, and a some sort of a gathered fire, and light around it, and from inside, something like the chashmal from inside the fire. Whatever that means. And from in it, the appearance of four creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the appearance of a person. And each one had four faces. And each one had four wings. Their feet were a straight foot. And the bottom of their feet, the soles of their feet, like the soles of the foot of a calf. The nose it seemed came the choshes kalol and shining like shiny copper. Vide adam mitachas kanfehem, and they had hands like a man under their wings. Al arba'atzvi behem, on their four sides, four directions. Ufnehem achanfehem arba'atzam, and their faces and their wings on all four sides. Chavros isha lachasak kanfehem, their wings were connected one to the other. Lo yisabu v'lechtan, they did not turn when they went. Ish alever panav yilechu, each one. Each one to the side of their face they would go. Udmus pneihem pnei adam, and the appearance of their face like the face of a man. Ufnei aryeh el hayamim la'abatam, and the face of a lion to the right, for there are four of them. Ufnei shor mehasmol la'abatam, and the face of an ox to the left, to the four of them. Ufnei nesh la'abatam, and the face of an eagle to the four of them. Okay, I take it back. We're never going to get through all this. But we will try to do what we can do. Okay, so here we have the actual vision of what he saw. Now, I need to go back to something we said last week. I forgot one thing. Actually, the truth is we ran out of time last week, and I didn't finish one more thought. I really should have said it before we read the Pesukim. Last week we discussed Merkava, the chariot of Hashem. Now, we're not talking about a chariot. I mean, there's no horses here. There's no, you know, it's not like like in Cinderella. You're not dealing with a chariot, but it's whatever it means to be the chariot of Hashem. And we discussed it last week that a chariot is that which you travel in, and by definition, or necessarily, when you travel, whatever you have at home become condensed. You only take the necessities with you when you travel. That's what we spoke about last week. And therefore, the chariot of Hashem connotes some symptom, some minimizing of the grandeur of Hashem. We said last week, anybody remember, what was the minimizing of, what was the minimizing of the Shekhinah Kiviyachol? It doesn't really mean it was minimized, but what was it symbolizing over here? Why was it minimized?
Gullah.
Okay, because there's a traveling in the sense of going from Israel to Gullah. And this is the process of Gullah that Yechezkel is seeing over here. And he's seeing the Shekhinah, Kiviyachol, as if were possible, becoming minimized. Now, the way we described it last week, it means that the Merkava implies something negative. Meaning, it's negative because it implies that there is some sort of gullus that is happening, and there is a minimization, again that word, there is a decreasing of Hashem's grandeur in the world, or at least Hashem's presence in the world. We do find a reference to Merkava in a positive sense, and that is in Parshas Lech Lecha, at the very end of Lech Lecha, right before Avraham does his bris. It says, after Hashem gives him the tzivoy for the bris, it says, Vayal Elohim me'al Avraham. And Hashem went up from on Avraham. That's what it says. Which basically means that he was talking to Avraham, and then he departed. So the language, he went up from on Avraham, and he wasn't on Avraham, he was talking to Avraham. What does it mean he was on Avraham? So the simple meaning would be that he was above Avraham, and then he went up to Shamayim. But Chazal say from there, and Rashi brings it, that Mikan, from here we see that the Avos, the forefathers, are the Merkava for the Shekhinah, are the chariot for the Shekhinah. So what does it mean over there? You know what, I would read it from the Rashi itself. I don't think anybody has a stone commission in the room. Okay, fine. I would just read it from the Rashi itself. But that's what it says. No, because this is in Parshas Lech Lecha. So he says, Mikan, that the Avos, the patriarchs, are the Merkava for the Shekhinah. So what does it mean over there? There's no Golos being spoken of over there. If anything, that was a very positive thing. Avraham was passing yet another one of his nisyonos, another one of his tests in doing the Bris Milah. His name had just been changed from Avram to Avraham, which brought up the fact that he was now in control of his entire being, all for Hashem. So in what way are we to understand that they are the Merkava, the Avos are the Merkava, the chariot of Hashem? The angels are the chariot of Hashem, the Avos are the chariot of Hashem. This fits the general way things work, that whatever you have upstairs has some parallel down here, or whatever you have down here has some parallel up there. There's a Beis HaMikdash down here, there's a Beis HaMikdash up there. There's the throne of David HaMelech, of Shlomo HaMelech. Here Hashem has a throne up there. There is some sort of a parallel. There is the Merkava of Hashem that we see here in Yechezkel up there. There's also a Merkava down here which was embodied by the Avos. But how do we understand that? If it's meant to be some sort of a negative thing, I shouldn't say negative, if it's meant to be some sort of a symptom, some sort of a minimizing of Hashem, how do we understand that with the Avos?
They brought more its presence of Hashem through awareness of Hashem's presence to the world.
Okay, they brought the awareness of Hashem to the world. And how does that show, why in Merkava? Merkava meaning that there's a minimizing.
Oh, it's not always
negative. It's not negative, but it's always minimizing. Yeah, because the whole idea of a Merkava is, a chariot, is you can't take your whole house with you, so you condense it into a movable form. Yes?
Because they each have flaws.
Okay, you mean they can't be perfect, okay? Yeah.
Maybe because they had to grow into it, maybe in the beginning was minimized, and the time they got to know Hashem.
Okay, so maybe this is only in the beginning. Okay, it seems that Chazal is saying that once they became who they were, because, you know, Yitzchak and Yaakov weren't born yet, and it's saying that the Avos are the Merkava. It sounds like altogether they were. Yeah.
Well, the further we get away, then the further we are from Hashem, so the Avos were way up there, somewhere. So as we're looking back, you know, by the time we come along...
For our appearance.
From our generation, we're further away. So we only see the chariot, where they could have seen Hashem themselves, but all that we're capable of is the chariot.
Something more minimized. Okay. Yeah. That's interesting. You're saying that each one themselves... It sounds like from Chazal that the three of them together were the Merkava.
The three of them all
as a group. See, the way I understand it is as follows. We know that Hashem as he is beyond our understanding, and even beyond the angels' understanding. There's only so much you can understand from Hashem, about Hashem. When Hashem created the world, before Hashem created the world, there was nothing but Hashem. All there was Hashem. Hashem always was, he always is, and that's all there was. So where did the world go? You want to think about that? Where did he put the world? Imagine, all you have is Hashem. So now he wants to create a physical and a spiritual world. Where is he going to put it? He is everywhere. He is everything. Where is it going to go? So Chazal talk about Tzimtzum, that Hashem minimized himself, whatever that means, we can't understand what this means either, but through some form of Tzimtzum, he then placed the creation, wherever it was. That same Tzimtzum is why we don't see Hashem everywhere we go. That's why we don't feel his presence, because Hashem is hidden for us. We talked about Hester Panim being hidden to the extent that in Golos you see him even less. But even in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, still, you don't see Hashem completely. There's always, it's just that his presence is more felt when there's a Beis HaMikdash. But there's always going to be some distance between us and him for two reasons. First of all, we are created. We can't possibly fully perceive him, number one. But number two, because we're in the physical world. And when you're in the physical world, you're necessarily distant from Hashem. By the way, just this is a trick question, which therefore may give you the answer, but the Rosh Yeshiva of the library, the Haracha, used to ask, is Hashem physical or is Hashem spiritual? Is he Gashmias or is he Ruchmias? No answer. The answer is neither. Hashem is neither. He's not spiritual because that's also a creation. Ruchmias is as much a creation as Gashmias is. They're both created. Hashem is neither. He created both realms. He is outside of both. He is neither. He is Hashem. He created Ruchnius also. What is Ruchnius? What is spirituality? The angels, the Merkava, the throne of Hashem, the Kisei HaKavod, the Beis HaMikdash Shalmaila, the Gan Eden of the one that's upstairs. All that is the Ruchnius realm, is the spiritual realm. But they're all created. Hashem is neither. Hashem is in it, the Eden of himself. Totally independent of everything else. So the simple act of creation required a certain degree of tzimtzum from Hashem, whatever that means, a certain minimizing of Hashem. The physical world is even more removed from Hashem than the spiritual world. The spiritual world has a greater connection to Hashem. You can perceive Hashem much better when you're in the spiritual realm than when you are in the physical realm. In the physical realm, we are further removed, particularly now after, and those of you who come on Sunday night, they're more familiar with this, after the chet of Adam HaRishon, after the first sin, the world now is a very physical place, and we are very far removed from Hashem. So there is a minimizing, so to speak, it's not that his essence is minimized, but our perception of Hashem is minimized in this world. But what is the goal of us, of the Jewish people? What is our job? Our job ultimately is to bring out Kvod Shamayim, to bring out the Shechina. It is our job to make Hashem's presence felt in the world by first bringing it into ourselves individually and then to our community and ultimately for the whole world that Hashem's presence should be felt. And that's really what the coming of Mashiach is all about, that Hashem's presence will be clear and obvious to everybody in the world. That is the Jew's job. Who made the Jewish people? The Avos and the Imos, they forged the Jewish people. Ultimately, we Jews are the Merkava of the Shechina, meaning that minimizing of the Shechina, meaning Hashem is whatever he is, which we can't possibly understand. We human beings have to understand him as much as we can, have to get as close to him as we possibly can. It is the Merkava that represents this minimizing of Hashem, but to the extent that a human being can perceive him. In other words, this is not a negative minimizing. The minimizing we talked about last week was that they perceived Hashem, let's say, this much, and now because of Golos, they were only going to be able to perceive Hashem this much. That's a negative. Here we're talking about that in truth, Hashem is, his real grandeur is whatever much you can't measure it, and in this world, you can perceive up to this much. That's the Merkava we're talking about when we say the Avos are the Merkava of the Shechina. They are the ones who represent and who bring out the kavod of Hashem to the extent that human beings can possibly understand Him, to the extent that human beings can possibly get close to Him. The Avos and the Imos created the Jewish people whose job is it to bring out Hashem, to bring out His grandeur, to bring out His greatness, to bring people close to Hashem. So they are the Merkava, meaning they are His representatives in this world, where there's going to be necessarily a minimizing of the Shekhinah. That's the idea of the Avos being the Merkava of the Shekhinah. So that was really just filling in from last week, where you see the notion of Merkava and how to understand it. Okay, now we're going to take these psukim one by one, and we'll see how far we can get tonight. Again, Pasuk Dal, I'll reread it with the translation, and let's see what we can do. Va'eren, I saw, v'nei ruach sara ba'amin ha'tzafon, I saw a powerful wind, a stormy wind coming from the north. Anan gadol v'esh mishlakachas, a large cloud, and a gathered fire. V'noga lo saviv, and around it was light. And from inside of it, ke'en ha'kashmal v'tzafa'esh, there was like the kashmal from inside the fire. The Rosh Kolo of the Columbus Community Kolo, Rabbi Hanach Morris, once commented, and I agree with his comments, that the greatest, let's say one of the greatest travesties of the modern Hebrew language is the word chashmal. What does chashmal mean in modern Hebrew? Electricity. That was an incredible travesty, because that's taking this word chashmal and using it for something that we can relate to, something that's out there, something that we... Chashmal is something which we have no idea, no perception at all of what it is. It is, so we'll discuss the Rashi in a moment, but chashmal, if you're thinking electricity, get that out of your mind for your chesed. It's not, has nothing to do with electricity. It is something entirely different, totally spiritual, and very, very difficult to understand. But we'll get to that in a moment. He sees a wind, a powerful wind, a gale, coming from the north. Why from the north? What's in the north? So let me just, by way of introduction here, we are going to have in Yechezkel directions. We're going to have the four directions, north, east, south, and west. It's going to come up many, many times. Every time it comes up, where it's going to be relevant to the other times that it came up. So when directions are mentioned, notice them. And this is the first time a direction is mentioned, the north. We will eventually, when we get to it in later Prakim, we will eventually discuss the four directions. The truth is we may discuss it when we get to Pasuk Yod in a later, maybe next week. But most likely I'll wait for a few weeks from now, and we will see the four directions, what each one represents, what they're all about, and how they're used in Tanakh. This is the first reference. What is this business coming from the north? Anybody have a chance to prepare the Rashi on this? Nobody did. Okay. Yeah, you did?
Maybe it could be that the tribes were living in the north, the northern tribes.
Okay, we know that there were tribes living in different places in Eretz Yisrael. There were also tribes who were situated differently around the Mishkan in the wilderness, in the Midway. Well, what Rashi says over here is that the Shekhinah was coming back from the north because Babel is to the north of Eretz Yisrael. Now the truth is that I should bring in a map of the Middle East. I have a blow-up map of it, which I generally use in my classes. And the Babel, where is Babel today? Okay, Iraq. Now Iraq, we're going to use this beautiful map here of the Middle East. You can all see it. We have the Mediterranean with Israel here, and then Jordan. And Saudi Arabia, etc. over here. So Iraq is a large country, and it borders up near Syria over here, and it kind of runs down this way, down to the Persian Gulf. Okay, it's kind of wide directions. Babel, traditionally, as the Gemara says, where it asks the question, "Heichan hi Babel? Where is Babel? How do we define Babel? Babel is between the two rivers." Between the Tigris and Euphrates River, between the Pras and the Chidekel, between those two rivers, that is biblical Babel. Now that runs a from the northeast of Eretz Israel down in a diagonal to the Persian Gulf to directly east of Eretz Israel. That's
That is where Babel is. So Babel is not, if you're in Eretz Yisrael, you don't say, where is Babel? You could either say Babel to the east of Eretz Yisrael or to the northeast of Eretz Yisrael, more north than east. So that is what it is.
So the psukim in the Tanakh always refer to Babel as the north, always to the north. So why the north and not the east? Okay, that's a separate discussion. We could get into that, but not tonight. So there is it's always called that way. Interestingly, in the Gemara, it's the opposite. The Gemara always refers to, the Gemara is written in Babel, and it always refers to Eretz Yisrael as Ma'arava, as the west. Meaning their frame of reference was, they were in the southern part of Babel, so Eretz Yisrael to the west of them, which means they're to the east of Eretz Yisrael. But the Psukim in Tanakh assume Babel to be in the north, and Israel south of there. They are referring to primarily where Haran is, and where Lavan was, where Rachel, Leah, and Rivka came from, where they all came from was in Haran, which was northeast of Eretz Yisrael. You'll ask it to say northeast, and why does it call it north? So you could just say it's saying north because that's it's primarily north. There's another whole discussion about, we will just put on the back burner for perhaps future discussion, about whether the directions in Tanakh match the directions that we think of. What we call north, south, east, and west, and we think of it north pole, south pole, and along the equator, east and west, who says that when it says in the Tanakh, north, or Tzafon, Darom, Yama, Kedma, or whatever words you're going to use, who says that that's the axis that they're using? Maybe it's not exactly that. What else would it be? So again, this is for another time. At any rate, Babel is always called the Tzafon, is always called the north of Eretz Yisrael. So it says that he saw this wind, this wild wind, coming from the north. So Chazal explained, Rashi brings it, that he saw the Shekhinah appearing like this tempest. Why? Because at this point, the Shekhinah is, kebiyachol, as if it were possible, upset with us because of our sins. He was going to take us into Galus. So there's this tempest to symbolize if you want to call it anger, or that disappointment that Hashem had with us. And he had gone to Babel. Why did Hashem go to Babel? What does it mean he went to Babel? But figuratively, he went to Babel. Why? Because he had to make Babel, Nebuchadnezzar, in control of the entire known world. He had to make Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful king, the most powerful country in the world. And the Gemara says that Nebuchadnezzar was one of the very few kings throughout history, who ruled the Kippah. He ruled over the entire known world. So we saw on the timeline when we discussed it a few weeks ago that first Nebuchadnezzar became king, and the very next year he conquered Yerushalayim for the first time. Remember all the progression of how many times he came back to Yerushalayim. Babel became an incredibly powerful nation almost overnight. They went from 0 to 60 in seconds. They went real fast. And they became the superpower of the world very quickly. How did that happen? Because the Shekhinah went to Babel to make them powerful. Why? Why do they have to be powerful?
Because they don't want the small, insignificant country to be the one that conquered the Jews.
That's right. That's right.
When reading the word Vihine,
yeah,
which is the same as in the Haida, when Abraham looks up and behold, he sees, are we supposed to be connecting the two, or is that,
that's interesting.
Like, what's the reason for Vihine?
That's a good question. I wouldn't connect it only to there because Vihine is more common than just that. So you do find it around a lot. So I wouldn't say that there's a connection between here specifically and another Vihine, but the question is, why does it say Vihine here at all? So I would imagine, Vihine usually means something that is startling. And behold, wow. So he's seeing this vision for the first time, so it gets a Vihine because of how incredible the vision was. Wow, look what he's seeing. Now, the answer is correct, that the reason why the Shekhinah went there was to make Babel powerful, in order that when Babel conquers the Jewish people, the Jews should not be conquered by a second-rate country. And that is, you want to call it a silver lining, but that is something that Hashem does for us, that we are never punished at the hands of a second-rate country. You've got to be a powerful country to conquer the Jews. Because Hashem stands up for our dignity, and even when we need to be punished, God forbid, it's always done in a way that preserves our dignity. And to lose to a last-place team, if you were men, that's a little sad, but to get beaten by a second-rate country, that's the worst thing. That's worse than just getting beaten. So we're only beaten by the most powerful country. So if Hashem wants to bring Bavel against us, and for whatever reason it had to be Bavel, part of it is because it was in the north, as we'll see, then he had to make Bavel powerful. So Bavel becomes a superpower, and now they're ready to defeat the Jewish people. Yeah.
That still goes nowadays. What? Yeah. The Arabs that are beating us aren't.
They're not beating us. They're hurting.
They're
hurting us very badly, but they're not beating us. You see, the Nazis had to be very powerful for them to do what they did. Hashem would not have allowed that to happen had they not been powerful, because they really beat us. This is why the Palestinians are a problem, but unless Hashem makes them themselves a very powerful nation, they'll never defeat us. Because Hashem won't let that happen. He'll never let it happen that we will be defeated by a second-rate country. So in terms of, if you use this, you know, we're not Nevi'im, we're not going to pretend to be Nevi'im, but if you're going to use this as a projector, if you're concerned for the safety of the state of Israel, I'm much more, I'm talking about the whole state of Israel, I'm much more concerned about a country like Iran than I am about the Palestinians. Because it has to be a powerful nation to defeat the Jewish people. So that's what Hashem had done. He had gone to the north to make Bavel powerful. And now Yechezkel is seeing the return of the Shekhinah. He's seeing the return of the Shekhinah. Now, remember, he's living already after Bavel has been powerful. He's only 5 years before the destruction. Bavel has now been powerful for, I don't remember how it went, for 14 years, I believe. I think that's what we said. For about 14 years already. So now he's seeing the return of the Shekhinah to where? To Eretz Yisrael. Where is Yechezkel? In Bavel. So what does it mean? He's seeing the Shekhinah coming from the north. He was in the north. If he's in Bavel, that's where he is. So what does it mean he sees the Shekhinah coming from the north? He should be seeing the Shekhinah going from the north to Israel. So what does it mean he's seeing the Shekhinah coming from the north? You see that the perspective of Yechezkel is from Eretz Yisrael. And this will be a recurring theme throughout Yechezkel. Where is his perspective when he sees what he sees? This first nevuah that we have, his perspective is standing in Eretz Yisrael, seeing the Shekhinah returning from Bavel. You know, physically he's not there, as we saw a few psukim ago, he's on the Har Kavar, he's in Bavel. But his perspective is in Israel seeing the Shekhinah return. Now this is very important to know where his perspective is, because it will affect the nevuah as we go through. If his perspective is in Israel, that's a different type of nevuah than if his perspective is in Bavel. This one has to be, his perspective has to be in Eretz Yisrael because he's seeing the Merkava. So even though physically he's in Bavel, but his perspective has to be Eretz Yisrael because he's seeing the most incredible vision you can see, he's got to be in Eretz Yisrael for that sort of vision.
What does that mean though? You mean it's actually in
Bavel? Right,
what,
right.
Why is it
that? To bring out the Kedusha of what he's seeing. That's true, which is in itself an unbelievable thing. But the fact is that the way the Nevuah is seen is from Eretz Yisrael to bring out the fact that it's the Kedusha of what he's seeing is beyond Bavel. It's an Eretz Yisrael type of Nevuah. That's what I'm trying to say. Okay, so he sees that, and he sees the fire, and he sees the light, and then he sees Ke'en ha-chashmal mitoch ha'esh. Something like the chashmal from inside the fire. We are not going to know what chashmal is. We're never going to know that. If you have Rashi in front of you, but let's read some of what Rashi has to say. Rashi says, chashmal malach sheshmo kach. It's an angel that his name is like this. And he describes its appearance a little bit. And then he goes on to say, the kach amu rabbeinu, this is what our sages have said. Maisa betinok echad, there was a story with a small child, shayadoresh be maisa merkava, he was expounding upon maisa merkava, this must have been a very special child, vayamedim b'chashmal, and he understood the chashmal, v'yatza eish me chashmal v'achloso, and a fire came out from chashmal and consumed him. Meaning chashmal is some power, it's some force, it's something which is beyond our understanding, something which we cannot understand, something which is dangerous to attempt to understand. It goes on to say, Vodamru, they also said, ki ha mila morkeves ba'amram mai chashmal, it's a contraction, the word chashmal is a contraction, they said, what is chashmal? Amrav Yehuda, chayos eish memalolos. It's chayos, creatures, fire, memalolos, speaking or singing. It's angels saying shira to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We don't understand what type of angels they are, and it is something powerful, something incredible. And this chashmal is what he's seeing. Now, when we say that, when we said, if you recall, maybe it was last week, we said that when we talk about Merkava, there are things in it that we're just not going to understand, there are things in it that we're not supposed to even try to understand. This is the thing that we're not supposed to try to understand. It's mentioned here in passing. Later on, we're actually going to have a pasuk. And in that pasuk, Rashi is going to say, it's usur, it's prohibited, to think deeply about this pasuk. Of course, that makes you want to think deeply about the pasuk, right? But that's because that pasuk deals with chashmal in greater depth. And that's why we're just going to read it and go on when we see that pasuk. We won't get to it so fast, but it's later on. So that's chashmal. Now we'll move on to a pasuk where we will be able to understand some of it. Pasuk K. When we tell Khan from inside of it, I assume it means inside of this cloud, Demus arba chayos, there was an appearance of four creatures. These are four angels. Four chayos. Now remember, in the morning, you say, after kadosh, 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 Hashem tzvachos, and you say, v'ha'ofanim, v'chayos ha'kodesh. These are the chayos ha'kodesh. These are they. So, umitalcha, demus arba chayos, from inside of it, there was an appearance of four chayos. V'zem marehem, this is their appearance, demus adam lahina. They appear like a man. Their face appears like a man. Then it goes on the next pasuk, v'arba'ofanim v'achos. They had four faces to each one. And four wings to each one of them. Now this is a very confusing pasuk. I hope you're good at math. They each had four faces. What did the four faces look like? So we read it in pasuk Yud. What were the four faces? A lion, an eagle, an ox, not a bear. A man. Okay, lion, eagle, ox, and man. The front was a man, the right was a lion, the left was an ox, and the back was an eagle. Those are the four faces. It's all around. One face, one head, and all around the head was man, lion, ox, eagle. That's what it was. These are the directions. This is going to come into play when we talk about directions more in depth. Which one was on what direction. Very, very important. So that's what you have over here, the four faces. Now, each face had four wings. And each face had four wings. But Chazal explained, Rashi says it, the confusing Rashi over here, when it says in the beginning of Pasuk Vav, there were four faces for each one, that doesn't mean man, lion, ox, eagle. It means there were four faces of man, four faces of lion, four faces of ox, and four faces of eagle. In other words, each chaya has 16 faces. I shouldn't say had, they exist now. Each chaya has 16 faces. And each one of those faces has four wings. So you then have 64 wings per chaya. There are four chayos. So there are 256 wings of the four chayos. The Targum here says there were 256 wings. That's how Rashi figures it out, that there are that many wings. So again, it's all in fours. Four chayos, each one has four types of faces. Each type of face is repeated four times, and each face has four wings. So it's all in fours. Of course, I'm going to ask you, what is the number four, all of that. But we'll get to that in a moment. Now, in Pasuk He, it says, V'zem arehen, this was their appearance, demus adam lahena. They appeared like a person. So Chazal asked the question, Rashi says it also, what does it mean their appearance was like a person? Their appearance was like a person, an eagle, an ox, and a lion. So why does it say their appearance was like a person? That's the answer. Huh? Okay, it's true, they had feet. But Rashi understands this means the face was like the face of a person. And therefore, it's a contradiction, because on the one hand, you're telling me the face is like the face of a person, and then you tell me that there were 16 faces, four different types.
Each person has a quality, many facets of man.
Many facets of man. That's, you're saying similar idea.
Yeah, we have those qualities for every eagle.
Okay. Okay, so what you're saying maybe what Rashi means. What Rashi says is the main face was the face of man. In other words, you know, if you have four faces, and we're going to see later, they had arms in each direction, which way is front and which way is back?
So they go the way of the man face, right?
So that's what, they don't go that way. They don't go that way, as we'll see later, they can go anyway. Mm-hmm. But the main face was the face of the man. That was the main face. The other ones were secondary. Now, even though, if you would face any one of their sides, you look like you're facing the front.
Well, it's like each one goes towards the direction of his face. That doesn't mean the human face necessarily.
That's right. That's right. That's going to come into play later. We'll see. That's very important.
How does it say here the human face at the countenance of our father, Yah?
Ah, very good. Okay. You gave it away. So, very good, very good, excellent. So what face? It says it was the face of a man. It sounds like of a specific man. So, as Doreen, thank you, said, I remembered your last name on your first. As Doreen said, the face in question is the face of Yaakov Avinu. That's the face that these chayos have. Right now, those four chayos all have the human face of Yaakov Avinu. That's the face that they have. That's the human face. I don't know which lion face they have. You know, Leo the lion. I don't know what lion face they have and what ox face they have and what eagle face they have. But the man face that they have is the face of Yaakov Avinu. Where is this alluded to in the Chumash? Parshas Vayetze. What? Okay, because when they saw the ladder and the angel was going up and down the ladder, so it says, Olam Yoredim Bo, so there's different explanations for that, but one of the Midrashim says, the angels went up and saw the face on the Merkava, and then came down and saw the face on Yaakov Avinu. And they were going up and down saying, wow, look at that, look at that, look at that, look at that, it's the same face. They couldn't get over it. Yes. Excellent. It doesn't say, thank you, it doesn't say that they saw it on the Merkava. It says they saw it on the Kisei HaKavod, on Hashem's throne. That brings out the same point we mentioned. The Merkava is a minimizing of the Kisei HaKavod. So to say the Kisei HaKavod, the throne of Hashem, is, so to speak, kiviyachol, in his home. The throne is as if he were traveling. The Merkava is as if he were traveling. So it's minimizing what you have on the Kisei HaKavod. You condense that into the Merkava, but it's the same face. Yeah.
So Yaakov represents heaven, and he's going up and down the earth, which is a far-fetched thought. He sees the light of Hashem in truth, but then I'm saying, where's mercy? In other words, if this is Yaakov's face, he has the essence of heaven, right? So there's something to do here with that, no?
Well, we can ask the question, why Yaakov? Why not Avraham? Why not Yitzhak? Why not Moshe?
Because through Yaakov, he would have seen kindness. And Emmet is Emmet. It sees everything. Kindness and goodness.
But wouldn't he have had also from his father and his grandfather?
Okay. Yaakov is called the Muvchar Sheba Avos. Yaakov is called the chosen one of the Avos. Because Yaakov has the schut, has the merit of his father Yitzhak and his grandfather Avraham. Meaning after Avraham passes away, he is imbued in Yitzchak. So Yitzchak then is now a combination of himself and his father Avraham. When Yitzchak passes away, he passes that on to Yaakov. And Yaakov becomes a combination of himself, his father Yitzchak, and his grandfather Avraham. So when we say that the that the Avos are the Merkava of the Shechina, Yaakov is the one that represents all three Avos. So it is his face that is the perfect face, so to speak, that is on the Merkava and also on the Kiseh HaKavod. Again, the Merkava and our job in general is to bring out the Kavod of the Shechina, to bring out the honor of Hashem. That's our job. That's our job in this world, and that will be our job in the next world, to praise Hashem, to bring out His greatness, to be connected to Him. Yaakov reached a point where he did that, where he did that more than anybody else had done it. In certain ways, Yaakov is greater than anybody else, greater than Moshe, greater than David HaMelech, greater than Mashiach when he comes. Now, these comparisons are very hard to make. Moshe was the greatest Navi, and therefore Moshe was the closest one could ever get to Hashem. But Moshe was part of the Jewish people. Moshe didn't start the Jewish people. Now, we know that Moshe was on the level to start the Jewish people. How do we know that?
Because
Hashem says, I'll wipe everybody out, and you'll be the new father of the nation. So Moshe was on the level that he could have done it, but he didn't accept it, Baruch Hashem, that's why we're here. And he is one of all the Jewish people. So he's functioning not as one who starts off the Jewish people, but one who is the greatest one to rise amongst the Jewish people. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, they started the whole thing off. It's a whole different paradigm. It's a whole different system. So Yaakov, that system is the greatest. And therefore, he is on the Merkava. He is on the Kiseh HaKavod. Yes?
Isn't there a thing that the mitzvah is greater to finish something than to begin it? So then, why are the forefathers the ones that are giving more of the mitzvah than those who are finishing it? Do you know what I'm saying?
Is it finished yet?
No, but I'm saying, you know, as it would go on, then the ones who are continuing it towards the end should be greater. If that's confusing me.
I would say there's a difference between beginning it and creating it. The Avos and the Imos created something. Then their children started it.
So the 10 Shvatim are the starters.
Yeah, the 12 Shvatim are starting off the it depends where you're going to put the starting point. You know, maybe the first generation that went and inherited Israel, or the ones who accepted the Torah, the Kabbalah Torah. At some point you're going to have this as the beginning. But the Avos and the Imos, they created something. They forged the nation. That's a different level entirely. Now, the Gemara asks the following question. In Yeshaya, as we mentioned, that's the other place when you have Merkava, Yeshaya does not see, well, we shouldn't say that. The Gemara says whatever Yechezkel saw, Yeshaya saw. But Yeshaya's report of what he saw is only a few psukim, and we don't get as much information. But we also get different information. The part that Yeshaya reports about, which is obviously what the Shekhinah wanted us to hear from Yeshaya, was different than he wanted us to hear from Yechezkel, even though they may have seen the same thing. But as we said, one is like a city boy, one is like a villager, etc. We talked about this. Yeshaya reports having seen the Sraphim, the fiery angels. Now again, let's think back to the morning. So we say let's see, how did it go? Well, Sraphim is before that. That's just thinking about the, from Shabbos. But it says the whole Fanim v'chayot ha-kodesh. That's after Kodesh Kodesh. Before Kodesh Kodesh, it talks about the Sraphim. What does it say? Okay, I'll have to take my word for it. But it says Sraphim over there. Anybody has a server, they can pull it out. But it says Sraphim over there. The fiery angels, they're the ones that Yeshaya saw, and they say Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. The Ofanim and the Chayos, which is what Yechezkel sees, they're the ones that say Baruch Kavod Hashem Im Komo. Now we'll discuss those two statements, Kadosh, 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 and Baruch Kavod Hashem, when we get to the end, and we're going to see Baruch Kavod Hashem here in Yechezkel. That's a pasuk in Yechezkel. We'll talk about that when we get to it. But it's a different set of angels. There's really three different angels being described. There's the Sraphim that Yeshaya sees, there's the Chayos and the Ofanim that Yechezkel sees. When Yeshaya sees the Sraphim, it says, Sraphim omdim ima'olo, the angels are standing above him, I'm sorry, excuse me. They were standing above serving him. Can't be above Hashem. Above serving him. Sheish k'nafayim ba'echad. Each one has six wings. Not four, six. Bishtayim yechasef onav. With two, he would cover his face. Ubishtayim yechasef raglav. With two, he would cover his feet. Ubishtayim yeofeif. And with two, you would translate this literally as they would fly, but Chazal explained they would serve Hashem. They would serve Hashem with two other wings, which, in other places Chazal say, they would sing to Hashem with two of their wings. Whatever that means, a hummingbird comes to mind, but whatever it means, with two wings they would sing to Hashem, two wings they would cover their face, two wings cover their feet, and two wings they would sing to Hashem. Those are the Srafim. Ours, the Chayos, have four wings. Now, you'll have to take my word for it at this point. The Srafim that Yeshaya sees are on a lower level than the Chayos that Yechezkel sees. The Chayos are a higher level of angels. There's a hierarchy of angels. The Chayos and the Ofanim are a higher level than the Srafim. Therefore, Chazal makes the assumption that if the Srafim had six wings, and they're a lower level angel, the Chayos and the Ofanim must have also had six wings. They must have, because they're a higher level angel. And the more wings, apparently, the better, as we see at the count here of how many wings they had, 256 wings, etc. But the Srafim only had six, and here, per face, they only had four. So that's an inconsistency. So Chazal explained that in the time of Yeshaya, which is well before the time of Yechezkel, in the time of Yeshaya, they had six wings. But in the time of Yechezkel, they've been demoted, and they only have four wings. Now, what does that mean? Clearly, that is meant to be symbolic of something going on down here. Something that we did down here, the fact that the Jews had spiraled downward, meant that the Chayos and the Srafim lost wings. They had six, now they only have four. Now, what did the six wings do? The six wings, as it says in Yeshaya, I read it to you, two covered their face, two covered their feet, and two they served Hashem with, they sang with. Now, two covering their face, why cover their face? What comes to mind? They shouldn't see the Shechina. Excellent. Where do we see that? Moshe Rabbeinu at the burning bush, at the snap, right? Covers his face not to look at the Shechina. Same thing over here. They cover their face. The angels perpetually cover their face, so they shouldn't look at the Shechina. Apparently, occasionally they move their wings up and then they cover them again. As we'll see later, there's like a lapse. And they see the Shechina just for a second and they cover again. But that's why they cover their faces. Why do they cover their feet? Yes. Meaning that the feet are not considered to be a refined part of the body, and therefore they cover their feet because they're in front of their master, in front of Hashem, they cover your feet. So with two wings they covered their feet. And then with two wings they sang to Hashem. Here, the angels only have four wings. That means two wings were lost. Which two wings were lost? This is the Gemara's question in Chagigah. Which two wings were lost? This is great. Let's take a vote. Who says the face? Only one. Only two. Okay. Who says the feet? Okay. And who says the ones that they sang with? And a lot of you didn't raise your hand. That's not fair. Okay. So the Gemara has an achlokes. So two opinions. One opinion is that is the ones that covered their feet that they lost. And the other one says it's the one that covered that they sang with. The one that covered their face they did not lose because they have to be able to cover themselves not to see the Shechina. But they either lost the wings that they sang with or the one they covered their feet with. Now, They covered their feet. They covered their feet. What's that? Oh, that's true. There's no class. I don't want to keep everybody. I mean, they covered their feet. They covered their feet because why did they cover their feet? So I said before, because you're in front of Hashem, then you don't let your feet be seen. Imagine if you're barefoot and you're in front of Hashem. Hey, of course, you cover your feet. Yeah. Yeah, because they couldn't be a separation He had to have no separation between himself and the ground. The ground was kadosh, like in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kohanim have to not wear shoes, because there can't be any separation between themselves and the Kedusha. That's the ground was kadosh. But if the ground isn't kadosh, if you're standing in front of Hashem, you have to cover your feet. So they cover their feet. So why cover their feet? So we said, as we said, because of the Kedusha. I'm going to jump to Pasuk Zayin, although we're going to have to come back to it. V'raglehem regel yeshara, their foot is a straight foot. V'chaf raglehem kechaf regel egel, and the bottoms of the feet were like the bottoms of the feet of a calf. What do you think of when you hear the word egel?
Egel
hazahav. Okay. Okay. The egel, the ones covering their feet, Chazal say, the other reason why they cover their feet is because their feet look like the feet of an egel, of a calf. If their feet look like the feet of a calf, then that reminded, so to speak, reminded Hashem. Of course, Hashem doesn't need to be reminded, but the point is that it's symbolic of the ches ha'egel, of the egel hazav. And so they cover their feet in deference to us, not to remind Hashem chas v'shalom of the ches of the egel. So they cover their feet. So according to one opinion in Gemara, that in the time of Yechezkel, two wings were missing. Which one? One opinion says it was the ones that they sang to Hashem with. The other one says it was the ones they covered their feet with. That doesn't sound very good. That means the chet of the egel is now open, seen, visible. Hashem will be reacting to it because it's out in the open. So, we'll end with this, but I will tell you where we're going to go next week. What is being brought out by this machlokas in the Gemara, which wings were missing? The Jews had spiraled downward in all areas. And God forbid, when we do things wrong, we do many things wrong. There are two ways to do something wrong, as we know. There is doing something wrong, and there's doing something, and then there is not doing something wrong, right? You can do something wrong by committing an avera, meaning a person can do something that they're not supposed to do, or a person can refrain from doing something that they're supposed to do. Los ases and ases. What you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do. That's the two sides of mitzvos. The Jews obviously were wrong in all areas. They were sinning in everywhere. What was the primary avera? Or what is the worst thing to do? Is it worse to do a lav, to commit a lo sase, to do what you're not supposed to do? Or is it worse to refrain from doing what you're supposed to do? Is it worse to violate Shabbos? Is that worse? Or eat not kosher? Or a person is doing something they're not supposed to do? Or is it worse to refrain from doing a mitzvah, like not blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, or something like that? Or not eating matzah on Pesach, as a mitzvah that we're all chayavim together. Right? Not eating matzah on Pesach. What's worse? So that's the issue over here in the Gemara. One says the wings that were missing were the wings that they sang with, which is a kumba asay. It's something you do to praise Hashem. What was lacking primarily with the Jewish people? They weren't doing what they were supposed to do. The other one says what was lacking was the wings covering their feet, meaning the egel hazav, which was an avera, that they did something they weren't supposed to do, that's what was being brought out. And that was primarily what was lacking with the Jewish people at this time. And so we see here, and that's what I'm trying to show you, what's going on with these angels is directly related to us. And what happens to the Jewish people affects the most holy angels. We say it every day in Davin. We say, V'ho'fanim achayos ha'kodesh b'rash kolom isnasim l'matzah. And they call out Baruch Hashem. We're talking about these incredible angels that are happening upstairs. And what they're doing, they're praising Hashem, and we think we have nothing to do with them. We're so far removed from them. We are down here, and we're talking about these lofty things. But the opposite. It's just the opposite. You couldn't be further from the truth. Everything we do affects them. They have no control over how many wings they have. Their wings are dependent on us, what they're going to have. Can they praise Hashem or not? Can they cover their feet or not? It all depends on us. And vice versa. What Yechezkel sees reflects us down here. Now, what we still have to explain, and I realize there's a lot of loose ends. Some we'll be able to tie up, some we won't. But what we will be able to tie up, either next week or the week after, what we do need to work on is, why do their feet look like the angle? That doesn't seem very helpful for us. Why couldn't Hashem make their feet look like something else? That would be helpful for us. I don't know. That's number one. Number two, what's with those four faces? Why these animals? Okay, we understand Adam is Yaakov Avinu, fine. But why the eagle? Why the ox? And why the lion? Why are they in the directions they're in? Why is one on the right, one on the left, etc.? What's the significance of Babel being in the north? These are still things that we will have to tie up. I say next week or the week after because each week we're going to be picking up more and more information. And I can't say with certainty that we're going to be able to tie everything up next week because there's more information that has to be brought in with new psukim. And the way it's going to go until we get through the first parak of Yecheskel is that each week we're just going to have to add to our knowledge and hopefully come up with a broader picture as we go on. But in general, we're going to have many loose ends as we go. Hopefully, that the last pasuk in the parak, at that point, hopefully we will understand more than we don't understand. That's what I hope. But that's what we're trying to do. Yes.
The eagle, or the ox becomes Yosef later this year at Hadjess. Isn't he symbolized by the ox?
Okay, good.
And
excellent.
The eagle Yehuda?
Excellent.
But I don't...
Not the eagle, the lion.
The lion?
Yeah.
So I don't know what the eagle is, but right. It's
okay. What you're saying. What you're saying ties into everything we're going to say.
It's like a forward, it's a projection or something. But here's what I want to ask you before we close, if you don't mind. If there's something about that you take off the shoe when... The brother of the husband,
yeah.
Doesn't have the body to walk the earth. Isn't this related somehow that that's why they uncovered the feet? Because the hook is split. Therefore, that means man now goes into a confusion, whereas before it was a unity. And now it becomes a confusion, right, wrong, good choice, bad choice.
Interesting.
And doesn't that have something that
I don't know.
He thought was the golden calf, but that wasn't the real... Did the hook somehow split?
Well, it's hard to say because split hooves are a good thing for us, not a bad thing.
Kashrus
means that the animal has a certain spirituality to it. So it's a good thing, not a bad thing. So I'm not sure. I never thought about why the split hooves. Just one last point before we close is that those who were, I did deliver a shiur before Pesach last year, one of my trips in to Atlanta, those who attended that one will recall that we talked extensively about the ox, about the short, and Yosef. And that's going to tie in over here. So if you remember that, that will come up as we go along. We're not going to repeat that whole thing, but that will come up as we go along with that particular thing.